Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? The Gospel according to John, chapter 14. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 6. John chapter 14 at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What should you do if you don't understand something? You've read something, you're hearing someone speak, and you don't really understand. What should you do? Well, the honest thing, surely, is to ask questions. And so we find Thomas here being honest. He asks a question. Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? We haven't a clue what you're talking about. That's really what he's saying there. Well, you may have been a believer for many a year. And yet isn't it true that there are always things to learn in Scripture? And there are parts of Scripture and some doctrines that all of us struggle with. Oh, let not pride keep us from asking questions. Surely we want to learn more. When we meet with one another, when the elders visit, when I visit, ask questions that we might learn more of the truth. It might be that you're here tonight and you're a seeker. You wouldn't call yourself a believer, a true believer, that is. You're aware of your need and yet you are struggling. You hear much and you can follow so far, but there are bits and pieces that you don't quite understand and you struggle to get everything together. You're seeking, but you have not found. Or if you have found, you certainly don't realize that. Well, friend, remember, faith is based on knowledge. Knowing certain things, we believe them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ask questions. Ask the Lord's people. Ask the office bearers. Ask me. That's how you will get help. God uses these things, as well as your own reading and the preaching of the word, to guide and help you. Or it may be tonight, even in a night like this, that you fall into more of the category of someone who is rather indifferent to the gospel. And you don't really understand a great deal about it. You hear people going on about certain things, and yes, you acknowledge the Bible as God's word, it is the truth, there's a need to be converted, but at the end of the day, it doesn't really touch your life. It's something that is on the edge of your life. It's something that you can deal with more at a more convenient season. Friend, you need to ask. Why is it that you make such a fuss? What is it that makes you so interested in the Bible and in spiritual things? Why do you keep on telling me you must be born again or you must believe in Christ? Ask. Because without that, you're liable to perish in your sin. And how foolish to do so. Because, well, you just couldn't, for some reason or other, be bothered to ask. Thomas asked the question, what are you talking about? We know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? You see, the Lord Jesus was talking about going away. And they're just not too sure what he's on about. Is he speaking about death? He certainly mentioned these things and they were very fearful that was the case. Or is he speaking about going somewhere else? He's talking about going away, and they can't go with him now, but eventually they will meet up. Indeed, he even talks about a father's house where they are obviously going to meet up. Well, where is this all going to be? After all, the Lord Jesus is he not the Messiah? And they're a bit confused. They were expecting the Christ to establish a kingdom on earth. Remember, even just before the ascension, after the death of Christ, after the resurrection, after the Lord had blown upon them and they had received the Spirit and he had opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So, it's a long time, in spiritual terms, after this point here. And yet there in Acts chapter 1, they say to him, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? They're still thinking of an earthly kingdom, a nation expanding and drawing in other nations. Well, you see, they're so confused. We don't even know where this father's house is. So if we don't know where it is, we certainly can't know how to get there. What does the Lord Jesus do? He gives them an answer. But it's not the answer that perhaps was obvious, but it was the answer that they needed to hear. The Lord Jesus says, look at me. Focus upon me. Realize who I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's the important thing. Not where this Father's house is. Soon they'll understand. But let them remember this great truth. I am the great I am, Jehovah Jesus. I am the great Savior. I am the way to the Father. What a wonderful statement of truth, which comes out of a question, which was really a bit irrelevant. Let's think of these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We'll notice two basic things. First of all, Jesus Christ is the complete Savior. And then secondly, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. We'll notice that more briefly. First of all, we find Jesus making this grand declaration to encourage faith in him. And he reminds us that he is the complete Savior. And in these words, he is not saying, I am the way, the true way, and the living way. Rather, he is saying, as it is translated before us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And he is giving us a threefold description which exposes or which reveals man's need, your need of salvation, and which sets him before us as the complete Savior. What do we need? Well, first of all, we need reconciliation. And that's brought out in that statement, I am the way. You'll notice we must read carefully what the Lord is saying here. He isn't saying, I will show you the way. He does, but that's not what he says. He says, I am the way. I am the provider of the way to the Father, the way to God. And so, the focus is on the truth about reconciliation. Because what is your position this evening? As one who is a child of Adam, you are by nature estranged from God. How different from the beginning. When God made Adam and Eve, we find them in a state of harmony with one another and in a state of harmony with God. And the impression we're given from Genesis 3 is that the Lord would meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, and they would enjoy fellowship in the same way that in a lovely summer's evening you might meet with a neighbour and speak to them and enjoy a time with them. So they were enjoying time with their Maker in his nearer presence. But you know what happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan enters, he tempts, and Adam and Eve willingly, willfully fall into sin. What's the result? They're banished from Eden. And you remember the flaming sword put at the entrance of Eden, indicating that the way to life, the way to the tree of life, the way into the presence of God is debarred from them. Why? They are those who are sinners. There is a barrier to fellowship with God, friendly fellowship with God. They cannot come to the Father. And what was true of Adam and Eve is true of all who have sinned. And isn't it true that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, offended God, even when we have attempted to do what we should do, to please him? Isn't it true that you and I fall far short of the standard that he has set, that the arrow set to hit the bullseye, and it doesn't even hit the target? It falls far short. Go through the Ten Commandments. And as you think of these commandments and think of how they are spiritual, ask yourself the question, have I fulfilled them? Or have I come far short? We're thinking this morning of the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you kept it holy today? Have you spent the whole of the day in private and in family and in public exercises of worship? You've not, have you? I've not, you've not, none of us have. Even when we take account of works of necessity and mercy, how often our minds have drifted on to other things. How often God has not been in our thoughts, and we have not honoured him the way we should. Now that's just one small example. Why am I saying this? To point out to you that you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there by nature you are estranged from God. That's a serious thing. I'm sure many of us have gone to a house and found the door shut. And the door's been shut despite the fact there's someone in the house. They may have had problems, they may have been depressed, they may have been annoyed with us because we may have wronged them. And the door's locked and they're unwilling to open the door. You may have phoned, they won't answer the phone. Isn't it a horrible feeling to be in that situation? Have you been there? They won't talk to you. You young ones, perhaps as a friend at school or your brother or sister, you ask a question, they won't talk, They won't help, they won't share. It's not very nice. There's God's response to man. Debarred. That's what sin does. Under the threat of eternal death due to sin. Because God is holy and hates sin. It's an offense to him. What's Jesus saying? I am the way. I am the way to the Father. Here is the Christ, who is the one who brings sinners to God. He's saying to Thomas and to the disciples, remember, I am the way to the Father. How can you be at peace with God? It's only through sin being dealt with. And that's the reason I've come into this world. Doesn't Peter explain this perfectly? 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sin. The just one in the place of the unjust. Why? To bring us to God. There you have the death of Christ. The substitute. The just one. The sinless one in the place of the unjust. In the place of sinners. He is there dying. As a sinless substitute. To offer himself as an atonement for sin. He's there bearing away the curse of the law, the problem, the sin, dealing with it, that he might be the way to the Father, removing the controversy God has with you, a sinner. What's the result? Sinners are reconciled. There's peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, is that not good news? Have you received this good news? Notice, you're pointed not to a doctrine, the doctrine's important, but you're not pointed to a doctrine, but to a person. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to understand the truth about him so that I rely upon him. Friend, don't be content with understanding the truth. You may understand the truth about substitutionary atonement. That won't save you unless you have that personal conviction and trust in Christ. Until you come to him as a living Savior saying, save me. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. Faith unites us to Christ. It brings us to the Savior. It brings us to that point where we agree with God's view of sin and salvation and trust in Christ. Here's Christ then, the Savior. I am the way. But then notice a second aspect of his work as a Savior. He is not only a priest to reconcile us to God, you notice secondly, he is a prophet to teach us. There is revelation, reconciliation, but also revelation. I am the way, also I am the truth. Part of the problem that you and I have by nature is this: ignorance fills our mind. When God made Adam, when God made man, he made him with knowledge, created a knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as the Catechism puts it. Adam knew himself, knew his responsibilities, knew God, could enjoy fellowship with God. He knew the Ten Commandments. What happened? He fell into sin. And was the result of sin? Well, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Here is the mindset of those who are without God. They have the understanding darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Friend, you want to understand our society today. You've got it there in these words. Ephesians 4, 18 and 19. They tell you exactly the problem. There is this lasciviousness, this greediness, this darkness and ignorance because of sin. Now, it's not that people can't reason and understand things. God hasn't withdrawn the ability to reason. But a spanner has been thrown into the works. Sin is there. And so although man reasons, he doesn't understand the truth. As Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that understandeth. There's a darkness, a blindness. You can see that today. Think of the confusion that is today in society about dealing with world problems. Our politicians haven't a clue. I'm sure there are times when you hear their latest spouting forth and you think, what are they on about? They haven't a clue about basic, obvious issues. And when it comes to morality, what do you find? They haven't a clue. And we mentioned just one example that's evident today. All this nonsense about gender and gender fluidity and, well, if you decide to be a boy one day and a girl the next day, that's all very well. And doesn't it leave you scratching your head? It makes many of the sinful things that people get up to seem almost normal compared to the madness of this denial of male and female as God has made us. There's man, ignorant. Denying even there's such things as truth. I was listening to something on the radio last week. It was in the news. Oprah Winfrey, that American TV personality, was speaking about the shameful abuse of women that is in many places in society. And she was saying not what people need to hear is the truth about things that have been done which are wrong. She was saying, they need to hear, you have people and they are saying, this is my truth about what happened to me. Now, friends, it's not my truth or your truth. It's either the truth or not. It either happened to you or it didn't. Yet she couldn't avoid putting in the word there, my. As if it wasn't really the truth. There's a madness in our society. And here is Christ, and what does he say? I am the truth, the one in whom truth is to be found. Here's Jesus saying, there is a way provided, but I am the one who reveals that way, who makes known that way. I am the truth. Absolute truth. None of this relative nonsense. Ultimate truth. I didn't get it from someone else. I am the one who declares what is truth. Eternal truth. Not just things to do with here and now, but things which have eternal issues. Permanent truth. Not just something which can change. Complete truth. substantial truth. I am the truth. And you see, the truth is to be found in a person until you find Christ, and until he teaches you, and you let him teach you about who God is and about who you are as a sinner, of what God demands of you, of the way of salvation that he provides. Until you do that, you will not understand so much in this world. Robert Murray McShane has a useful illustration. He talks about Christ being the keystone of the arch of truth. Now picture an archway, a stone archway. You've got that one keystone that holds the whole thing together. Remove it, and the arch all falls down. What do you have when you remove the keystone? A heap of rubbish. And so it is when you remove Christ, the keystone of truth, or don't have him there. What you end up with is a heap of rubbish. Well, there's stones still there. So there are aspects of truth. But it's all disorganized. It's all confused. It's not a proper, useful structure. That's what it's like for people today who don't have Christ. Are you trying to build your life on a heap of rubbish rather than the truth as it is in Christ Jesus? You won't make sense of your life and your purpose in life and the way of salvation. You need Christ. I think it was in Braga on Tuesday, we ended up talking about when people were converted, and some were saying, well, I can remember waking up in the morning and the grass was greener outside than what it had been before. That wasn't literally true, obviously. The grass was the same colour. But the thing is, everything made sense. And I could see a beauty and a splendour in it. Christ had given meaning to everything that wasn't there before. He is the truth. And you need taught by him. You need to be taught by him and asking him to teach you if you will come to the Father. And then notice there's a third thing. There's regeneration. I am the life. You see, there is a way of salvation, and there is teaching about that way of salvation. But there's something you need. Life. Because what was a third effect of the fall? It wasn't that man became disabled. He died spiritually. You were dead in sins, says Paul in Ephesians 2. What does that mean? If you're dead in sins, you can't do anything to help yourself. You can't do anything to save yourself. You need help from outside. The trouble is, sin has made you alienated from God as well as God against you. You feel God a threat. And you have no desires after grace or holiness or a gracious salvation. And therefore you will not come to him that you might have life. Perhaps you just don't understand what it's all about. You love sin. You love self. And you will not seek help from Christ, though you should. And here's Christ saying, look, I am the life. I am the complete Saviour. You need life. You're dead in sin. But I'm the life-giving Saviour. I am the one who has life in myself. And why does he die? To give life to other men. And you see, that's the good news of the gospel. That Christ is able to give you life, that you might come to a living faith in the Saviour. Because you need to be linked to this living one if you will have life. Now you see, that's a very negative message. Well, it's a very negative message if you are resisting it and using it as an excuse to say, well, what's the point? But you need to realize your need. And if you feel your need, that's a good thing. If you recognize you need help, that's a good thing. Because it should lead you to cry out to God for help. And what is the message of our text? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Surely it's this. Do not despair of being in bondage to sin, of hearing that you are spiritually dead and unable to save yourself. Look to the Christ who can enliven your soul and enable you to believe. And we tell you these things because faith does come by hearing. And all those tonight here who are believers, they will tell you what happened was they heard the truth. And it made sense in a way it didn't make before. And they came to rest their soul, their soul's salvation, on Jesus Christ. Cast yourself in Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. Well, let's just notice briefly in conclusion that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. The only Saviour. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, friends, that's a necessary warning. A necessary warning. Whatever Christ says is important. And this was obviously important. And why does he say it? Because people, perhaps you have a tendency to think otherwise. Somehow things will sort themselves out at the end. I'm not converted, I know, but somehow things will get sorted out. Are many people, you'll hear them saying when there's a death of someone who was an unbeliever, perhaps believed false religion. Well, if you're sincere, that's what matters. Friend, to be sincerely wrong is to be wrong. Sincerity is important, but sincerity in the truth is what matters. The Bible says, be sincere, but it says, be sincere about the truth. False religion will not save. Let us remember that. What are the words of Jesus? We read of his words in Mark 16, at verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Why? Here's why. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Friend, if you believe not, you shall be damned. No man comes to the Father but by me. That should speak to all of us. You who know the Lord, see the state of those who are perishing. Pray for them. Bear witness to them. Because without Christ, they are damned. False religion will not save. Mere religion and works will not save. Think of Nicodemus. He must be born again. Brought up in the church, an elder in the church. Ah, but you need to be born again. That's what's important. He is not a Jew that is one outwardly. It's good to be brought up within the church. It's good to know the Bible. But it's essential to be born again. To know this Christ as your way, truth, and life. Ritual will not save. A man, a priest, a church will not save. I am the way. Oh, it's a necessary warning. But friend, let it be an encouraging warning to you. Why are they given? It's to make you think. It's to make you seek the Lord. It's to remind you that this Saviour is suitable and is suitable for all sorts. Is it just those who are already interested? Oh no, he can save you who might be totally uninterested tonight. Is it only to save those who are religious and good living? Well, you think of Legion, possessed of many demons. Are you in as dreadful a state as he was? He was changed by grace, by Christ. And so can you. Oh, he is a suitable Saviour for all sorts of people. And yes, for those who were good, but unconverted. The Nicodemuses of this world. He became a disciple by the time of the death of Christ. What encouragement to look to him. He's already been well used by those who were dead in sins. There are many here tonight who are in Christ. They were all once dead in sins. That should encourage you. They're alive in Christ. You see, none are debarred from resorting to the Saviour. But those who debar themselves through their own unwillingness to come to him. Oh, here's an encouraging warning. But let me close with this. It's an emphatic warning. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's there in black and white. It couldn't be clearer. You don't need any commentary on it. There is no salvation out of Christ. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid. What's that foundation? Jesus Christ. There is one God, one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. What's the message of Scripture? What is the message of Christ? Out of Christ. And a living faith in him. There is no salvation. You shall meet with God, but not as a father, but as one who has an offended God, who has appointed this Christ the Saviour to be your judge, and who will condemn you to a lost eternity, who will reject you forever. And the worst thing you will have done is this. Poured scorn on his suitability and his willingness to save. How shall you escape, friend, if you neglect such great salvation? Do not neglect it. Deal with this tonight. The one, and come and seek the salvation of the from the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and a life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let us pray.